Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. If you happen to be visiting this summer, the months of June and July, we've been working our way through the 23rd Psalm. Today is the 8th sermon, and we'll have one more next week. We come to verse 6 today, and what I'm going to do is split verse 6 in half. You've got two lines that I'm going to call 6A and two lines that I'm going to call 6B. And we'll finish up with 6B next week. We've seen David already make some I statements, some professions of faith. He said, I shall not want, I shall not fear. And next week we'll finish with, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's 6B, but this week in 6A, we're going to see the Lord doing something else. You know, we've already seen Him doing lots of stuff, haven't we? He's the shepherd who provides for, leads, restores, and makes His flock rest. He's the guide who leads us and is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He corrects and defends with His rod and His staff. He's the host, as we saw last week, the host who prepares a table and makes our heads fat with oil and pours our cups to overflowing. And just when you think it couldn't get any better, there's more. More divine activity, more action done by our good shepherd, and that's what we're going to look at today. I had an idea for approaching these two lines. It's a little unorthodox. I'm going to preach them in reverse, and we're going to go through them backwards. I think it was Thursday. I was going through all my notes, and I had the thought, you know, if I just go straight through these two lines, it might not work. Not because anything's wrong with the text. There might be something wrong with me. But I don't know. I think it was Thursday. I just had the thought, why not go through it backwards? I still think I'll be faithful to the text. Just going to look at it from another angle. Do a little reverse engineering. So that's my plan. Start with all the days of my life and end with surely. So let's pray and then I'll put the car in reverse. Blessed Lord, you've caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them. That through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read our text, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, I think most all of us have things in our lives about which we could say, this is not going to change. For the rest of my days, this will be true. And there's lots of things in life we can't say that about. But there are some things, I think. I'll give you an example. Being born and raised in Starkville, Mississippi, spending the first 9 years of my life living in a house with maroon siding and white shutters, half a mile off campus, made me a Mississippi State Bulldog for life. Now, I know that sending your children elsewhere may expand your allegiances, but I can't imagine emerging from a midlife crisis and pulling for the Razorbacks. Or heaven forbid, the Crimson Tide. I can't imagine abandoning my Bulldogs and spending my retirement years as a Florida Gators fan. I mean, just a couple weeks back, I was in Starkville visiting family, and I went to the Lodge, which is an MSU merch store, and I bought a new hat and some new stickers. Why? I graduated 15 years ago. Why buy a new hat? Why buy a new sticker for the minivan? Because I'm a State fan. And I will be one until the day I die. And I know that the rest of you college sports fans understand this. You may gripe, you may complain, you may get frustrated. The highs may be seldom and brief, and the lows last for decades. But your team will be your team all the days of your life. Think about your family. They will always be your family. Your parents will always be your parents. Your brothers and sisters are always your brothers and sisters. And here's some free advice for young folks. When you're planning your wedding or thinking about groomsmen or bridesmaids, make sure that family is at the top of that list. You know, I'm really bothered by this. I think both of my brothers, Jay and Hugh, were ushers during my wedding. Adam White, my brother-in-law, I'm pretty sure was an usher as well. They weren't standing up front with me during my wedding service. You know who filled those spots? Some college buddies, some of whom I have not spoken to in 10 or 11 years, and I've been married 13 years. If I could go back, I would make sure that both brothers and my brother-in-law and a few cousins had first dibs on those spots. And if there were any vacancies, yeah, we could plug a couple college buddies in. Your family will always be your family. On that same topic, think about marriage. I know that not all marriages endure to death, but that's the design, isn't it? I mean, why do we celebrate couples who reach a 50th wedding anniversary? Because it's a beautiful thing. You remember the traditional vows? I will love you, honor you, comfort and keep you in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. You know, marriage is meant to last from the point of our wedding until we or our spouse dies. It's the same with children. By God's grace, I've been a parent for 7 years, and I can't imagine a day when I would not consider Louvie and Mabel to be my daughters. I can confidently say that throughout all the days of my life, from now until Christ's angels bring me to Him, I'm going to love these girls, and they will always be my girls. And I could keep on going, but you get the point. There are things about which you can say for the rest of my life, X will be true. David is going to make just such a statement here at the end of verse 6a. All the days of my life. What's David talking about? Not a sports team, not a family or spouse or children. No, David says, all the days of my life, something shall follow me. Here's a place where I think it's helpful to look at the Hebrew. The Hebrew root that we translate here as follow is the word rodaf. And do you know what you'll find when you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary? Next to that word, you will see to pursue or chase. You know the difference between follow and pursue? I'll give you an example. Imagine you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden in your rear view, you notice that there's a state trooper several car lengths behind you. You're struck. How long has he been there? What have I been doing? There's no lights, no siren, but he's just back there cruising. You get a little nervous. All right, Smokey Bear, why are you following me? Now imagine you're driving too fast and you crest a hill and see a trooper in the median, and a few seconds later, way back, you see those blue lights. And they get closer and closer and closer until he's right on your bumper, lights flashing, signaling you to turn over. That's the difference between following and pursuing. And there's tons of examples of this word translated as pursue in the scriptures. I'll just give you one. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 14, we see the crossing of the Red Sea. God says to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp between the tower and the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people, they are wandering. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Same word. So Pharaoh changes his mind. He gets his army ready. In verse 9, we're told the Egyptians pursued the people of Israel and overtook them encamped by the sea. Down in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back and made the sea dry land, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea, and the Egyptians pursued. Same word. They pursued them and went in after them. Man, what a difference that makes. Who am I? But the translators who worked on my ESV, man, I wish they would have used pursue here. It's such stronger language. David is saying something is going to chase me. Something is going to pursue me all the days of my life. Think about Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's book and the musical. And Javert, the policeman who has devoted his life to pursuing the escaped galley slave Jean Valjean. What pursues you all the days of your life? Maybe the IRS. On a somber note, maybe guilt over a past sin. What pursues you like a trooper or like Pharaoh after the children of Israel? What does David say? All the days of my life, goodness and mercy shall pursue me. Not guilt over past sin, not Officer Javert. Goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. Well, who or what is this goodness and mercy that pursues the Lord's sheep? One commentator said that it's common for preachers to picture goodness and mercy like being two sheepdogs that the good shepherd has dispatched to bring up his flock from the rear. Charles Spurgeon says that these two are like great guardian angels who will always be with me at my back. Dale Ralph Davis refers to them as special agents whose chasing is not terrifying but comforting. But you know, with respect to all these men, and again, who am I to disagree with them? But I think that what's chasing us is more than sheepdogs or angels or special agents. I'm going to hide behind the wisdom and insight of David Gibson and say that this goodness and mercy chasing David from behind is the Lord himself. We trace goodness back to its original source. And who do you find? The Lord. The Puritan Thomas Manton writes, "He is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are only good by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good. Not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality. In God, it is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good." You know, we call something good when it's pleasant to the senses. Who created those things that are pleasant to the senses? Who created the senses of sight and taste and smell so that we might behold and enjoy pleasant things? Our good God. We call circumstances good that produce within us pleasure and happiness and prosperity. But who's the one who plans and gives those blissful seasons of life? Our good God. We can say that someone lived to a good old age. But who's the most good? Our God who lives forever. We call something good that's valuable. What is more valuable than the blood of the good shepherd shed for sinners? Think of the account of creation in Genesis 1. At the end of each day, God said it was good. And it was good because God made it. Goodness is pursuing David. What about mercy? I think this is my favorite Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. If you don't spit a little bit when you say it, you aren't saying it right. Chesed. It is translated here as mercy. Elsewhere, you'll see it translated as steadfast love or loving kindness. The Scottish pastor William Still calls it marriage covenant love, which makes sense. Chesed is the Lord's covenant love and faithfulness to his people. It is his loving, committed, faithful, forever love. And here we see more intensification of the language. I mean, wouldn't it be good enough if mercy pursued us all the days of my life? For the rest of my days, the Lord will not treat me as my sins deserve. That's great. But how much better when we hear this word, chesed, that for the rest of my days, the Lord's loving kindness, his unbreakable marriage covenant love will chase after me. You know, I really don't think David is saying that a couple of God's attributes are chasing after him. God himself is the one chasing after them. So to recap my reverse engineering thus far, David is saying, all the days of my life I shall be pursued. chased, not by my enemies, not by Pharaoh or Javert or a state trooper. All the days of my life, I shall be pursued by the Lord God, who is the source and fountain of all goodness and mercy. You know, my middle brother, Jay, married a girl whose grandmother lives an hour up the road in Lexington, Tennessee. There have been a couple of times where they've been in Lexington over Christmas. And then they drove down from Lexington to Corinth, and then together we convoyed to Starkville. And I don't know about you, maybe it would stress you out, but I just love a convoy. I love convoys. It just makes the trip so much better, and especially that one. You know, Highway 45 is pretty boring. But for some reason, in my mind, a convoy just changes it. That long, straight drive through the Blackland Prairie is different. It's special. Because I can look in my rearview mirror and see Jay right behind me. You know, David's words here are, they're immensely beautiful. And here we come to the first word of the verse, surely. What does surely mean? It must be the case. Without question, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This I know to be true. Of this I have no doubt. How can David be so confident? Because the good and covenant-keeping God who's chasing after him is also the one who condescends to call himself our shepherd. He's the one who provides for every single need we have. He's the one who restores us, turning us right side up when we're helplessly cast. He's the one who is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He's the one who guides and defends with his rod and staff. He's the one who prepares a table personally for us, a table that's lavish. I mean, of course, this shepherd will chase after us all our days. His action is totally consistent with everything else we've seen in the past 7 weeks. He's not going to take you through a dark valley and then abandon you in the future. He's not going to prepare a table before you and cause your cup to overflow, but then next year just give up the chase. Of course, this is what our shepherd does. And here I think is where I want to show you the method in my madness of looking at this text backwards. By the way, it's not madness, and it's not my idea. I mean, the Holy Spirit helps me very much. And so do your prayers. Here's where it makes sense to look at these lines backwards. It's because the Lord is leading us from behind. Well, he's behind us. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Where is the shepherd in verses 1, 2, and 3? He's in front, leading. Look at verses 4 and 5. Where's the shepherd? He's with us in the valley and at his table. And then look at verse 6. Where's your shepherd? He's following behind. When you put all these together, what you see is that the sheep who belong to the good shepherd are hemmed in on every side. He is before you, he is with you, and he's behind you. You know, David wrote many more psalms, one of them being Psalm 139. And in it, you know what he says? You hem me in. Behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And then he goes on to say, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. There is no escaping this shepherd. He has you hemmed in behind and before and with his hand upon you. You know, we've seen some intensification of words from follow to pursue. And my brain isn't working. This is why I don't go off manuscript. There's one more. If you take this word surely and look it up in a lexicon or concordance, you know what you'll find? You'll find that elsewhere the word only is used in its place. Only. Did that change anything? If you read this verse with only. Let's do it. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Does that change anything? Maybe it does in your mind, and you hear that and you're like, John, that's kind of hard to believe. Only goodness and mercy are following after me. What about that long season of depression, John? What about losing a loved one to suicide? What about that long, painful journey through cancer treatment? What about losing my spouse? What about my dad leaving my mom? What about my previous employer who did me wrong? Only goodness and mercy, John? What about the years of trying to have children and not being able to? You know, I can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, but I have a hard time saying, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because I look back and see plenty of things that aren't good or merciful. If that's you, listen to these words from David Gibson, who is not only an author, but a pastor. He says, if your own current experience cannot handle this perspective, just take time to note the vantage point of David in verse 6. Goodness and mercy are pursuing him. Sometimes only when we look back on events will we ever be able to see the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord in them. If you cannot feel it now, the Lord is still with you in the valley. He will still walk with you without fail all your days. And one day it may be that you look back on the worst of experiences, the most dreadful of times, the deepest of dark valleys, and you will be able to say, I see it now. God's goodness and God's mercy never left me, even then. You know, on this side of heaven, we may not get answers to every why question. But what I've found and what I've heard is that quite often we're able to look back, maybe a year later, maybe a decade later, or maybe 50 years later, we can look back and we're able to see that the thing we thought was so bad and so painful was really and truly the goodness and chesed of our good shepherd following after us. And we're able to say, you were working out your sovereign purpose in my life. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Look back, dear saints. Just as I exposited this text in reverse, look back at your life thus far and ask, has he not been good? Has he not shown me steadfast love? And then think, is it possible that you might echo Jacob and that trickster in Genesis? Jacob, at the end of his life in Genesis 48, confesses this: God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. May God give us eyes to see, that we might make Jacob's words our own, or make Polycarp's words our own. Do you know Polycarp? Saints, we have a vast treasury at our disposal in church history, and it really is sad how few Christians know our history. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. It was a Greek city. And he studied at the feet of John the Apostle. That John. And in God's providence, Polycarp was killed by a local Roman official at a good old age because he would not worship the emperor. The judge promised that if he would only swear by the emperor and curse Christ, he would be free to go and he could live out his old age in peace. Do you know what Polycarp said to the judge? He said, for 86 years, I have served him, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me? Saints, if the good shepherd saved you by laying down his life for you, how could he possibly do you any evil? Gibson gives more pastoral advice when he says, sometimes these things are best contemplated by reverent, patient silence, as we acknowledge that the shepherd's true and perfect gentleness is pursuing us by a sore providence. Sometimes with Job, we need to learn to cover our mouths and to wait on God, lest we accuse the shepherd of bitter harshness towards his sheep. William Cooper says something similar in his hymn, which we'll sing in just a moment. He warns and says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Saints, I'll end with this. Your good shepherd has you hemmed in. May he give you eyes to see, eyes that are able to look back and confess your goodness and mercy was following after me in the green pastures and beside the still waters and in the valley of deep darkness. You have hemmed me in, not only behind, but before. We do look back. Like David, like Jacob, like Polycarp, we look back at his faithfulness, but we don't just look back. We also look to what's coming. We look to the promise that lies at the very end of this psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you our most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness you have showed to us. We bless you for making us and preserving us and showering such kindness and blessing upon us. But above all, we thank you for the immeasurable love that was shown to us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us a sense of all your mercies, that our hearts would be sincerely thankful, that we would show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but with our lives, and that we would walk before you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask all these things. Amen.